You are listening to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. And now, here's today's message.
When we moved from Bremerton to Yucca Valley, my kids called it Yucky Valley. We moved from the Pacific Northwest, where everything's green, there's water, and we moved to a place where everything is dry and hot, no water around. So Yucca Valley turned into Yucky Valley. But it's a privilege to be among you this morning and this weekend. Thank you for having us. We are always encouraged when we come to Westside Baptist Church. You are our home church away from our home church. And we think of you often. We pray for God's blessing upon this church family. Thank you for being faithful this weekend to the preaching conference. It's an encouragement not only to the pastoral staff when they arrange a conference that the church family comes and be a part of that, but it's an encouragement to the guest preacher who's been preparing messages to preach to the church, and you've been faithful this weekend, so thank you. Thank you for the warm accommodations, the wonderful house that you've provided for us to stay at. We so appreciate the Christian charity that has been shown to us this weekend. My wife sends her greetings to everyone. She wishes she could be here with us, but under certain circumstances, as Peter mentioned regarding a van, we did not want to tempt the Lord driving across country in the month of August. So, Lord willing, next summer we'll have a new van. We'll come and visit you then. We might just sneak in and surprise you like we did last time. That way we can actually enjoy time enjoying Peter's preaching under his word. Sometimes I get on sermon audio and listen to sermons that are preached here at Westside. So we're excited, encouraged by what the Lord is doing here in this place. While everything seems to be falling apart in this world, we know that everything's actually falling into place. We don't need to fear tomorrow because we know that God's already there. And Romans 8:28, all things are working together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So in just a brief time, all of us, just like John Hill, are going to be with the Lord. We see that the end times are upon us. Things are moving closer and closer to the time in which Christ will come for his bride. And we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Well, our topic this weekend has been the topic of evangelism. And I gave you a workable definition Friday night regarding what evangelism is. So let me review that real quickly for those of you who were not here. Evangelism is God in Christ through the influence of the Holy Spirit seeking and saving his sheep through his people. And if I had to add one element to that definition that I created about a month ago in preparation for this conference, I would add this. Evangelism is God in Christ through the influence of the Holy Spirit seeking and saving his sheep through his people for the glory of his name. Evangelism is all about God. God seeking his people. God seeking his people through his people for the glory of his name. So this morning I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And as you're turning there, I want to reiterate one final time what we've considered from Scripture regarding the foundational elements of evangelism. I'm thoroughly convinced that if you and I are to be effective witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ in our normal day-to-day interactions with those who are without God and without hope in this world, then we must have, number one, a personal, vibrant love for the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. And Jesus tells us that this is the great commandment. So before we seek to fulfill the Great Commission, we need to make sure that we are fulfilling the Great Commandment. This is essential. We must love God if we are to tell others the love of God in Christ. Number two, if we are to be the evangelists that God wants us to be, then we must be a pure light for Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells us on the Sermon on the Mount, ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth. In being lights for the Lord, we need to make sure that our light is not hidden under a bushel, but that we let our light so shine before men so that they may see our good works and then glorify our Father which is in heaven. And the idea in that is before we seek to open our mouths for Christ, we need to make sure that we are living our lives for Christ. We need to make sure that we are being before we are doing. You are to be a light and a bright and burning light for Christ. And then out of that, we preach Christ. So is it either or? Do we preach Christ or do we live for Christ? No, it's both and. We have to be for Christ, and in our being for Christ, we do for Christ. So what do we need to be effective witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ? We need a personal, vibrant love for God. We must be a pure light for Christ. And then number three, we must have a proper understanding of what the message of the gospel is. John chapter 3. Jesus tells Nicodemus, if you are to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. What is the gospel? The gospel is a transformation that God does in the hearts of men through His power and grace. The message of the gospel is the message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And Jesus preaches that message to Nicodemus, John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If we are to preach the gospel effectively, we need to make sure that we know what the gospel is, what the biblical gospel given to us in the Word of God that honors Christ. We're not going to help people if we don't know the fullness of the biblical gospel. And then number four, if we are to be effective evangelists for the Lord, we must have a heart of compassion towards the lost that Christ had. When we consider the life of Christ and ask the question, how is it that He was so zealous toward the lost world? Well, we read in Scripture that when Jesus saw the multitudes, He was inwardly moved with compassion on them, and He prayed for them, and He commanded others to pray for them. And then He not only prayed for them, He went to them. He healed those that He was burdened for, and He preached the gospel towards those who were dying. And I'm submitting to you this morning that if we are to be effective evangelists for the Lord Jesus Christ, we need that same tender heart for the lost. We cannot be hardened toward our mission field if we are to reach others for the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot be like the sons of thunder, James and John, careless and even desiring God to pour down His judgment upon those who do not believe. We need a tender, broken heart for the lost if we are to win them to Christ. Now, from John chapter 4, verses 1 through 30, I want to give you what I believe to be the fifth foundational feature that is needed in the work of evangelism. And as I read the text, I want to see if you can spot it. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asket drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou sayest truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with this woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Did you catch the final foundational element of evangelism? It is first alluded to in verse 4 and then highlighted several times throughout the entirety of the account. The fifth and final challenge regarding being an effective evangelist for Christ is this. If we are going to be the witnesses that God intends for us to be, if we are going to evangelize in the way that God expects of us, if we are going to bring the gospel to others as Christ did, then we must be intentional about it. That's the fifth foundational feature of evangelism found in this text. The fifth and foundational feature of evangelism includes being intentional. And from this passage, I want to show you how Jesus, the master evangelist, was intentional in sharing the gospel with this woman. In this text, we find Jesus teaching us three ways we must be intentional in our evangelistic efforts with others. I want you to notice first that Jesus was intentional in going to this woman. Notice verses 3 and 4 again. Verse 4 says, "He, Jesus, left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria." And while most Bible commentators accurately note that Jesus had to pass through Samaria because it was the only proper road to travel from Galilee to Jerusalem, we find in this text that the singular focus of Jesus was not on the streets, but on lost sheep. Jesus's focus was not on highways. Jesus's focus was on the herding. Jesus had to pass through Samaria at that specific time because he needed to talk to the Samaritan woman about her lost soul. You see, Jesus, the master evangelist, who is the sovereign shepherd of his sheep, is the divine author and arranger of what we often call divine appointments. Jesus does nothing by accident. There is not one minute detail surrounding the circumstances of Jesus' life, death, and ministry that falls under the category of coincidence, luck, or chance. Everything that Jesus does has a specific divine purpose attached to it. And this is one of those instances. Jesus must needs go through Samaria because he knew that at Jacob's well, around the sixth hour, there was going to be someone there who would listen to him. And this is point number one. Jesus was intentional in going to this woman. I want you to notice in our second point that Jesus was intentional in speaking to this woman. First, he was intentional in going to the woman. Second, he was intentional in speaking to this woman. In verse number 7, we read that when this woman of Samaria came to the well to draw water, Jesus saith unto her, "Give me a drink." Now, under this point, I want to emphasize two important details. I want you to notice first that Jesus started the conversation. And interestingly enough, he started the conversation by asking for a favor. "Is it possible for me to have a drink of water?" He sees the woman, he has gone to her on purpose, and he's beginning the conversation. I want you to notice second that Jesus talked to this woman even though it was culturally abnormal. Verse 9. "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." She's shocked. And the translation is, "Why are you talking to me?
Don't you know what's socially accepted in these parts of the land? Don't you recognize that you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan? Don't you understand that I'm a woman and you're a man? Why are you talking to me? Why are you asking me this favor? This woman is shocked not only that a Jew would speak to her, but a male Jew would speak to her. And she is surprised that Jesus would talk to her because for centuries, severe tensions existed between these two ethnic groups. You see, in the minds of the Jews, the Samaritans were regarded as the scum of the earth. They were regarded as dogs who roamed the streets. So this woman is shocked because, as she mentions, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. I want you to note here that Jesus is purposely doing this for the sake of his disciples. The gospel is not for the Jew only, but for all, for the world. Jesus has come to die for the Jew and the Gentile and for all who will believe on his name. Jesus is doing that which is not appropriate culturally to teach a lesson. The Jews and the Samaritans were enemies living in the same land. And yet Christ loved both Jew and Samaritan. I want you to notice in our third point that Jesus was intentional in speaking to this woman about her need of salvation. So point number one, Jesus was intentional in going to the woman. Jesus was intentional in speaking to the woman. And then Jesus was intentional in speaking to this woman about her need of salvation. This woman responds to Jesus by saying, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh me a drink, which am a woman of Samaria?" And then Jesus turns the subject of ethnicity and gender and physical water into an opportunity to talk to her about living water and everlasting life. The conversation was started by Jesus with a specific desire to talk to this woman about who he was. Do you see that? Jesus intentionally turns the conversation to pressing the need of worshiping God. Or to state it negatively, notice here that Jesus doesn't give this woman, after she says, "Well, don't you know how things are culturally?" Jesus doesn't give a doctrinal dissertation on ethnicity. And Jesus doesn't demean her for the question that she has asked. Jesus doesn't bow to her and ask her for forgiveness for the bad things that the Jews did towards the Samaritans throughout the centuries. He doesn't engage in a heated debate about who's right and who's wrong. And he doesn't encourage her to link arms with him to reform their land politically. He speaks to her about the truth of Scripture and specifically her need for the Savior. In fact, we find Jesus exposing this woman for who she really is. And who is she? She's a spiritually blind woman who has been seeking satisfaction in the wrong things of life, namely men. The Word of God tells us that this woman has been married 5 times and is currently with someone who is not her husband. In other words, she is trying to find true love and she cannot find it. She is trying to find acceptance in this world. She cannot find it. She is seeking to know what true happiness is. She has not found it. Her soul is still empty and unsatisfied, and Jesus knows it. So what does Jesus do? Jesus tells her that he is the living water who can satisfy her empty soul. He tells her that He's the Messiah who has come to give her eternal life. And then as the Spirit of God illuminates her understanding regarding who He was, we find this woman then going into town saying, "Come, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Is not this the promised one? Is not this the Messiah, the Savior of the world?" Do you see what the gospel is and what the gospel does in this situation? Here she is having a conversation with Christ. She thinks He's just a traveling stranger. As the Spirit of God illuminates her understanding, opens her heart, she then sees that she is talking to the Creator of the world. That's the new birth. Here she is, one moment, just having a casual conversation about worship and the history of people worshiping on mountains. And the next moment, Jesus shows her that He's the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. This leads into the fourth point of consideration, which is the wonderful truth that this woman intentionally went into town and told others about who Jesus is. We're speaking of being intentional in evangelism. This woman, when she came to know Christ, after Christ was intentional in coming to her, went into town and intentionally told others that they can find the living water that she found. Which then leads to Jesus staying with them for 2 days, preaching and teaching the gospel, and others coming to believe on His name for salvation. Do you see the progression of intentionality? It's interwoven in this passage. Jesus was intentional in going to the woman. Jesus was intentional in talking to the woman. Jesus was intentional in turning the conversation to the gospel, which then leads this woman intentionally running into town and inviting others to hear what Christ can do for their soul. Which then leads to others coming to a saving knowledge of the gospel. Intentionality. Jesus, the master evangelist, is intentional in seeking and saving that which is lost. He's intentional in finding His sheep and calling His own sheep out by name. Intentional. Now, zooming out from this passage for a moment, I want you to recognize that the entire work of salvation from beginning to end involves the principle of intentionality. The Bible tells us that God was intentional in providing a way of salvation for lost men before the world were ever created and before mankind fell. Paul notes in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, that God predestinated the salvation of His people from before the foundation of the world. Before Adam fell in the garden, before sin entered into the world, before you and I were ever born, God in His sovereign grace provided a way of salvation for those who would repent and believe on the gospel. So we see Jesus being intentional here, but we zoom out and see even before all these things were so, God was intentional in seeking this woman. God was intentional in providing a way of salvation for man. Also, the Bible tells us that God the Father was intentional in sending His Son to be the Savior of the world. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." 1 John 4:10, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, God was intentional in sending Jesus to become sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And then the Bible tells us, third, that Christ was intentional in laying down His life as an atonement for sin. Paul tells us in Philippians 2 that Jesus intentionally made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God the Father was intentional in providing a way of salvation before this world was. God the Father was intentional in sending the Son for mankind before mankind fell. Jesus was intentional to leave the glories of heaven so that He might lay down His life for us. Jesus says, "No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Christ was intentional in laying down His life as an atonement for our sin. And then the Bible tells us that upon earth, Christ was intentional in seeking after individual people. Throughout the entirety of the gospel accounts and through the Acts of the Apostles, we find nothing but instance after instance of Jesus intentionally seeking after the lost. We find in John chapter 1 that Jesus intentionally found Philip. We find here in John 4 that Jesus intentionally finds this woman at the well. In John chapter 9, we find that Jesus intentionally finds the man who was blind from his birth. John chapter 10, Jesus tells us that He is on a mission to intentionally call His sheep out of the world unto the Father. We find in Acts chapter 9 that Jesus intentionally confronts Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus. All these instances and more demonstrates the amazing truth that if you are in Christ this morning, Jesus intentionally arranged the circumstances of your life to bring you to Himself. Grace, grace, God's grace. God, in His grace, arranged what family you would be born in. God, in His grace, arranged what nation you would live in. God, in His grace, arranged the details of what influences you would have in your life, what teachings you would be exposed to, all so that you might know Him. That's a good place to say amen. So what I want you to catch is this. The work of evangelism, from God's perspective, is not an operation of chance. It's not an afterthought. Things don't happen by accident. They happen by foresight and intentionality. And I'm submitting to you that if we are going to evangelize as Christ did, we need to be intentional. We need to be intentional in going to people. We need to be intentional in conversing with them. And then we need to be intentional in sharing the gospel. So this then leads to the how question. How can we be intentional in being a witness for Christ? I've shown you the example of Jesus being intentional. Now I want to exhort you with several tangible ways you can be intentional in your personal evangelistic efforts. I've given you the doctrine. I've shown you the theology of God's Word. Now here's the application part. We are to be doers of God's Word, not just hearers alone. We want to see how Christ evangelized. Yes, But it's not enough for us to just know things in our head. We must then be spurred to do something about it. Here's the application part. Let me offer to you 6 practical suggestions that I believe will help you be an intentional seed sower of the gospel. First and foremost, you must die to all of your excuses if you are to be intentional in telling others of Christ. If you want to be an effective evangelist for the Lord, as God has called you to be, you must die to all of your excuses. You must destroy all the lame justifications as to why you can't do it. Do I need to help you out? I'm too busy. I'm too old. I'm too young. I don't have the entire Bible memorized yet. I'm too timid. I'm not gifted in that area. I'm fearful of being rejected. I'm. Do you want to know what the fundamental problem with evangelism is? The problem is we are too focused on ourselves. Our excuses as to why we can't evangelize are nothing but disobedient declarations of pride. It's true. Just think of the call of Moses. Moses, I'm commanding you to be the leader of my people to bring them out of Egypt. Well, Lord, that's great, but you don't understand a few things. You don't understand that I can't speak. What does God say? Well, in the Hebrew, it says, I didn't ask you about your speaking ability, Moses. I told you to go. We do the same thing with God in the area of evangelism. We argue and we fuss and we offer our lame excuses. Meanwhile, we fail in being the light that God wants us to be. So if you want to be intentional in being a witness for Christ, you must die to yourself. You must take up your cross and follow Christ. Die to all your lame excuses. Stop looking to yourself and start looking to souls that are perishing. And tied in with this first suggestion is the second. If you want to be intentional in being a witness for Christ, you must be resolved to open your mouth for Christ. You must be resolved to open your mouth for Christ. You see, the Christian life is a life of resolve. It's a life of choices. It's a life of purposeful decisions. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. I don't care what anybody else is, but we are going to serve the Lord. This is where I'm planting my flag. I'm making a choice. I'm making a decision. Joshua was intentional in leading his family. We see the same principle in David in the Psalms. David in the Psalms continually says 2 words, I will. I will. He's making a choice. He's being intentional. I will praise the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in Thee. I will love Thee. I will give thanks. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. David was intentional about worshiping the Lord. It didn't just happen. And I'm submitting to you, if we are going to reach the lost for Christ, we must be resolved. It's not just going to happen. And getting real practical, here is what resolve looks like. I'm going to go to the next church outreach. I'm going to do it. I'm going to put it on my calendar, and I'm not going to allow anything to get in the way of me being there. Or I'm going to invite someone over to my home with the specific purpose to talk to them about the Lord. I'm going to stop thinking about it, and I'm actually going to do it. I'm going to send the family member that I'm burdened about some gospel literature. I'm going to text that person a gospel sermon that they can listen to on their own time. Resolve. If you are going to be intentional about witnessing to others, you must be resolved. It's the same thing with everything else in life. Somebody who wants to get in shape doesn't just wake up in one morning in shape. They don't take a pill and all their fat just flushes away. And these muscles just start to show up out of nowhere. You've got to be intentional. What am I going to eat? What's my meal plan for the week? How much am I going to exercise? What are the exercises? Intentional. We are intentional of everything in this life. If we're going to be effective evangelists, we need to be intentional. We need to be resolved. And then practical suggestion number three, in your desire to be an intentional witness for Christ, I find that it is helpful to start with one person. That's what Jesus does here in John chapter 4. His focus was on one soul at a time. Sometimes the mission can just become too overwhelming for us. The pastor is preaching. He says, we need to reach the world for Christ. There are billions of people in this world for Christ. Where do I start? Here's where you start. Start with one person. Start with one neighbor, one coworker, one family member. So question, what one soul are you praying for? What one person are you wanting to see come to faith in Christ? Somebody should be coming to mind. Is it a family member? Is it a friend? Is it a coworker? Is it a neighbor? Who is it? Now, in the consideration of this one person, you need to intentionally work toward keeping gospel conversations open with them. And the analogy is given in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In the planting of the seed and the watering of the seed. That's what evangelism is about. One plants, another waters. And sometimes you're the person who plants and waters and waters and waters and exposes to the sunlight and continues to water. It takes time. So what seed are you watering? You've invited somebody to church. They haven't come. Is that it? What's next? Well, perhaps try buying them a book that speaks about the gospel. Perhaps try to buy them a Bible. Try being bold and just flat out ask them, what do you think of Christ? You're going to die one day. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Just cut to the chase. If you want to be an effective evangelist, focus on one person at a time and keep that name before you. Suggestion number four. If you want to be an effective evangelist for Christ, if you want to be intentional about it, you must be a part of the church's outreach efforts. And again, the pastoral staff did not pay me to make this point. You want to be intentional? Be a part of the church's outreach efforts. If the church has a set time that they will be canvassing the neighborhood together, join them in it. If the church goes to the nursing home or the mission every week, go. Why? Here's why. The collective outreaches will encourage and equip you in your personal outreach. In your joining together with others who are evangelizing, you will naturally learn how to evangelize from others. As the Bible says, the older shall teach the younger. That's what Jesus is doing here in John chapter 4. It's church outreach. And the boys are at Starbucks. Jesus is talking to this woman. The disciples say, hey, you know, church outreach. Yeah, the pastor won't know. Well, I mean, he's God. He knows. But hey, let's just take it easy over here. But Jesus is teaching a practical lesson. He's breaking through the social barrier, showing them that he is the Savior of all men. We ought not to be prejudiced in our dealings with others. This is church outreach. John chapter 4. And the disciples are taking it in because they're going to be sent forth into the world. And they need to remember this instance of Jesus so that they're not as prejudiced as they once were. Now, Peter still had some prejudice, didn't he, when he went to Cornelius' house? But surely he's calling that account to mind, calling to mind that Jesus went to the Gentiles. He's the Savior of the world. So in being a part of the church's outreach efforts, you will develop a burden for the lost community that surrounds you. Be intentional in joining the church's outreach efforts. Choose something on the menu that fits your schedule. Be intentional. Today, circle it. It's on your bulletin, right? What are you going to do in the month of August? It's the beginning of the month. As for me and my house, this is what we're going to do. As for me, this is what I'm going to do. Die to your excuses and just do it. Should I have the pastors at the back door on the way out? You can tell them where you're going to be. I'm helping you. Be intentional. That's how I learned. Here I was, a new convert, didn't know anything about anything of evangelism or going out. And I just went. I just closed my mouth and watched. The more I watched, the more I learned. The more I learned, the more I wanted to be a part of it. The deeper my burden became. Suggestion number 5. You want to be intentional in reaching others for Christ? Carry gospel tracts with you. Carry gospel tracts. Charles Spurgeon says, quote, "When preaching and private talk are not available, you need to have a tract ready. Get good striking tracts or none at all. But a touching gospel tract may be the seed of eternal life. Therefore, do not go out without your tracts." Spurgeon, the prince of preachers. And then Robert Murray McShane says, quote, "The smallest tract may be the stone in David's sling. In the hands of Christ, it may bring down a giant's soul." Gospel tracts. They remind us of our need to witness. They are visible reminders of our mission to reach others for Christ. Carry them in your wallet. Carry them in your purse. Carry them in your pocket. Place them in your car. Put them wherever you will be reminded to hand them out. Hand them out when you go through the drive-thru. Give them to the clerk at the grocery store. Think of ways that you can hand out a gospel seed. I always keep gospel tracts in my car near the dashboard so that I will remember my mission as I'm driving, as I'm dealing with others in my travels. Gospel tracts. When was the last time you handed somebody a gospel tract? It's easy. You don't have to enter into a long discourse on the gospel if you don't want to. You can just do the ding-dong ditch method. You can just do the drive-by method. Here's a gospel track and just run. Carry gospel tracts. It'll help you be intentional. You pull out your wallet to pay the bill for your meal, and right there in front of the credit card, place a gospel tract. Oh yeah, perhaps I should leave that with there. Tip. And make sure to tip nicely. Don't be stingy and then leave a Westside Baptist Church tract with the pastor's face on it. You want to be intentional? Carry gospel tracts. Go get some after the service. Be intentional. And then finally, and most importantly, if you want to be intentional in witnessing to others for Christ, keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on the master evangelist if you want to be the evangelist. And by this, I mean you need to commune with God on a daily basis through prayer and through the reading and meditating of God's word. When your heart is exposed to who God is and what He expects of you, you will naturally prioritize His will over yours. And that ought to be our prayer as a Christian. Not my will, but thy will be done. When you are continually looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, you will naturally focus on that which is spiritual and eternal over that which is physical and temporary. Be intentional. How do we be intentional?
We look to Scripture. And if our devotion is here, John chapter 4, God through His Spirit is reminding us that we need to be like Him in reaching others for Christ by going to them, speaking to them, and turning the conversation to the gospel. If you keep your eyes on Christ, you will inevitably do His will. Intentionality. If we are to be effective evangelists for Christ, we must be intentional like Christ. Now, I don't want to conclude my message by assuming that everyone in here knows the Lord. I don't want to assume that everybody sitting underneath the teaching of my voice this morning has been born again. Here I've been speaking on evangelism, and it may be that you this morning need to be evangelized. It may be that God providentially brought you to this place so that you might find peace. It may be that you are like this Samaritan woman in this passage, trying to find satisfaction in the empty wells of this life. Perhaps you're trying to find satisfaction in drugs or alcohol or girlfriends or boyfriends or a career. And the more you drink of these things, the more miserable you become. I'm here to tell you, as Christ's messenger, that only Christ can satisfy your soul. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk. Without money and without price. You see, the gift of salvation is free. It's already been purchased for you by the blood of Jesus Christ. All you have to do is cry out to the Lord in desperation. Acknowledge your sinfulness before Him. And turn in faith, trusting that Jesus is able to save your soul. And we have the assurance of Scripture that God in His mercy can save your soul. Is that you this morning? Do you need the Lord? Are you a Pharisee? Do you come to church, you read your Bible, you pray, but you're still empty? You're like this woman at the well who's going to sound religious, talking about worship, when really she's lost. If that's you, see that the arms of Christ are open for you this morning. He invites you to come. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the living water. If you drink of Him, your soul will be eternally satisfied. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Him now before it's too late. You have no promise of tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Life is a vapor. It appears for a little moment and then vanishes away. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And if you die in your sins, you will wish you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You will have wished forever that you came to the living water, but it will be too late. But it's not too late now. So come, look unto Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading it for yourself. Thank you.